Okay, I already taught the first part of this message, a lot of teaching points, so now comes the exam. can you feed back to me, what were some of the points that were made? Who is that? Are you answering the question or testing the mic? Oh, it's the recording. Okay. God, give me discernment. Okay, just give me a teaching point. Just like we talked about laying on of hands and impartation, so. Yeah, so the word sets it up, the spirit is on the word, and then you can release it with the laying on of hands, bring people into the experience of what you declared as the will of God. Yes?
That's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so when we put our hands on someone else's, the Holy Spirit
working with someone. Yeah, so in a way it works, laying on of hands, because the Holy Spirit is actually, we are dwelling in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling. And so we get impregnated with the Holy Spirit, and that's how it can work with touching someone with our bodies. Yes?
Such a fundamental point, one of the
16. Yeah, it's basic. So don't let anyone tell you, oh, this laying on of hand is wild, fringe, Pentecostal, charismatic teaching. No, it's basic Christianity. Amen. Give me another point. Yeah, yes, that's right. Like the prophets, people just, when they drew near to them, they started operating in them.
And we take it to the grave.
Yes, so.
Even our bones.
Yeah, that's right. Someone may fall on your bones and be back to life. It's good. That's a good ambition. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's because the Holy Spirit is a person, and we minister the Holy Spirit that is a person. He can do anything. Okay, amen. Now, how is it done? Get into the practicality. How is it done? Would you agree with me? It's pretty easy. Just put your hand somewhere. Doesn't even matter whether it's this way or that way. It's not complicated. Some people do it different, you know, hands on the head or just holding your hand or one hand, two hands. You know, there was a conference in Sydney, so Toowoomba, Sydney's a long way, and it was a school of healing in impartation. So there was Randy Clark and Bill Johnson and Leif Hetland. I thought that's a good package. And I didn't go for the teaching, I just came for the impartation. Because I believe in it, and I wanted, you know, Bill Johnson is, if you know him, so he just puts his little bit of his thumb on my forehead, and you think, I fly all the way from Toowoomba to Sydney, for can't it be the whole hand? but it doesn't really matter whether it's just a bit of a thumb or the hand. Then other people blow on people. Right? And even in the Bible, Jesus did that once, just breathing on his disciples, and, you know, transference happens that way. So you can't really go wrong as long as you just give it a go. You know, some people, Heidi Baker, for instance, just hugs people just with love. Yeah, I like that. We talked about that preaching can set it up. The most important key, though, is faith. That's how it works. So just doing the action by itself and you're not attaching faith to it is limited value. And I guess the power of faith in the Bible, probably the most powerful story illustrating the principle is there there's Jesus. And there's so many people around him, such a massive crowd around him, they're crushing him. So the Bible says they're crushing him. It basically means they're bumping into him all the time. So he can't walk freely. It's just masses thronging around him. Everyone so touching him. And suddenly Jesus says, "Who touched me?" It's a bit of a, what are you on about, Jesus? Everyone touches you because it's just packed. No, someone touched me. And with that touch, it was different because I felt power go out of me. So he's insistent with the question. And finally, a woman that didn't want to come forward, because Jesus keeps asking, "Who was it that touched me?" Woman comes forward, and her story was that for 12 years, she had a flow of blood that no doctor could stop. She was in a really desperate way. And her faith was, "I go to Jesus, I seek him out, and if I just touch the hem of his clothes, if I just touch him, I will be healed." So how did it work? I mean, everyone bumped into him, touched him, but they didn't receive what the woman received. They didn't get an impartation. They didn't get a transfer. They didn't get a transfer of anointing, but that woman did. So what was the key for her that she made a demand on the anointing that was in Jesus? It was her faith, her expectation. And Jesus said, "Wow, your faith, according to your faith, you've received." So, yeah, I know the Bible a little bit. So, and everything you find in the Bible is legal. You're allowed to do as a Christian. So, a few years back, Reinhard Bonnke, do you know him, evangelist, regularly, he's preaching in front of a congregation that numbers more than 1 million people. Can you imagine that? Have you seen the footage of that? It's just mind-blowing. And when he broke through, I think it was in Nigeria, he preached in front of 1.7 million people. I mean, how can you set up a sound system where everyone hears 1.7 million people? And then, what do you do for toilets? It's a legitimate question. Apparently they don't. Like, I don't even want to know, go there. But so Reinhard Bonnke, there is an anointing, a grace on his life. Just amazing. So I find out that he goes to an AOG conference at the Gold Coast. I say, "I'm going there," because it was open. And I went for one reason only, is I want an impartation. I want him to lay hands on me. And I just think I wouldn't mind to get something of the Spirit that is on that man. Because you can get the teaching on YouTube, but you can't actually get the hand necessarily in the same way. So I go down there, and then before he's on for preaching, there's a function over lunch. And I went with someone that was a supporter of the ministry, so he could bring a guest, and so there was not a huge crowd for lunch. And then everyone that was so that his supporter could file past and shake his hand, just say hello. And I thought, I'm making use of this. So I say, "God, when I shake his hand, I'm not just saying hello. I'm getting an impartation from him." And he feels a little bit of power going out of him. And if he's a little bit tired, he just has a nap after that. So I'm really going for it, like, and I'm drawing it. Yep. So I think I got my dose. And then at night, he's preaching. And guess what he preached? He doesn't believe in impartation. So he's preaching. Are there always these people that want him to lay hands on him and just let me receive what you got? And say, "Oh, I don't want to give it away, because then I may no longer..." He made fun of it. And I was like, just as well that I got it earlier over lunch. And like, you're sitting there and, you know, he's pretty confident in what he's preaching, but I'm sitting probably second row and I'm disagreeing with him. Like, you know, I disagree with the impartation. I think it's a strong biblical... And I know his autobiography. Right? He writes an autobiography. And he received an impartation at the age of 21. And I feel like piping up. Did you read your own autobiography? And I'm telling you what happened in a sec. So, but you know, I travel all that way just to receive from him. And I'm sitting there and I'm feeling it rising up a little bit because he's preaching with such attitude and making fun of people that is, so I'm, and I'm German, so. Yeah, like, so is he. Yeah, probably that's why it didn't work. Culturally, we are fully aligned. So, but then I encourage him that I realized if I give in to being a little bit offended, if I want to remain in that attitude, that's the end of receiving from him. And really, I'm interested in the anointing of the Spirit on the man. I don't have to agree with everything he ever says. So I just chose to just swallow whatever and just be humble. And I said, look, I don't care whether you believe in laying on of hands, whatever. It's, you're here. It's in the atmosphere. While you're preaching, I'm receiving it. I'm drawing it by faith. I'm going to, and it was powerful. At the age of 21, he just graduated from Evangelism Theological School in Wales. So German, studying in Wales. On his way home to Hamburg, he has a bit of time in London. So first holiday by himself, hops on the bus, goes everywhere, Trafalgar Square and Westminster and Tower of London, just sightseeing. So he ends up in a suburb somewhere and he goes past a house and there's a nameplate on the house that says George Jeffries. It may not mean anything to him, but he was a teenager at the Welsh Revival, 905-6. Firebrand evangelist, moved with signs and wonders, you know, has evangelistic campaigns, Switzerland, Birmingham, whatever, 10,000 saved at one, 14,000 saved. So, like, after, you know, John Wesley and is it George White? No, it doesn't matter. So, he's in that league. And like, Whitfield, yeah, that's right. And so Reinhard Bonnke is totally, oh, is it his, George Jeffries? So rings the doorbell. Housekeeper comes out and says, hey, this is George Jeffries. Is that the firebrand evangelist? Does he live here? Yes, he does. Can I speak to him? No, under no circumstances. So at the back of the house, there's a booming, a bit of a deeper voice saying, let the young man in. So Reinhard Bonnke just darts in past the housekeeper. Then the George Jeffries, an old man, just tottery and just not really stable on his feet, comes down the stairs, is at the landing. And so Reinhard Bonnke comes up. I'm a 21. I just graduated from evangelism school. I got a call of God to go to Africa as an evangelist and tells him, so what's happening? Then George Jeffries just leans on the shoulders of Reinhard Bonnke and falls down just on his knees and takes Reinhard with him. So bang. And so they're kneeling together and for half an hour he prays his heart out for Reinhard Bonnke, lays his hands on him, prays for him, blesses him, anoints him. He's a bit unsteady on his feet, but so is Reinhard Bonnke after that. Just for different reasons. So he's just out of a daze, he's going, and then he goes home, doesn't really tell anyone. Then a few months later, his dad says, you know, reading the newspaper, do you know, George Jeffries just died. And then Reinhard Bonnke writes in his autobiography, it was like Elijah passing on the anointing to Elisha. I just received a powerful impartation from this George Jeffries. And said, yeah. And now you don't longer believe in it. Now, if other people want it from you, you think, oh. Anyway, we're not always the most.
He's afraid he might die.
You think so? Oh, okay. But it can happen more than once. But would you agree with me that was no accident? God set that up. They didn't even know about each other. But God thinks, he thinks that impartation is important. You know, I guess growing up, and maybe for most of us, now I'm really keen on receiving impartation, but you know, for many, many, many years, I wasn't. I didn't want any. Why should anyone else have to lay hands on me? Like, whatever I need, I can go to God directly and pray by myself. Right? I don't need anyone else. Is that a bit of an attitude that sounds familiar? And then why should anyone lay hands on me when really, I think John mentioned it, there are no perfect pastors or evangelists or apostles. So, yeah, it takes a bit of humility to let God serve you through another fallible human being. But that's how God set it up. So by faith we draw. It's not complicated. Just have faith. Expect that God is doing what his word says, to lay hands on someone. So it's, but we make it complicated. We make it complicated. Now I want to tell you the story, the breakthrough story of Randy Clark. I only really heard his testimony about 2 years ago. I knew about him beforehand. Baptist background, Baptist pastor. God used him mightily to release whatever came out of Toronto, the outpouring of God, Holy Spirit at Toronto. And he's probably right now traveling across the world, most believing and activating and laying hands on people for impartation. He wrote a book about it. He's very powerful in that kind of ministry, and lots of people received through that ministry of his, of laying hands on people, and have done amazing things in the kingdom of God. Probably one that really stands out for me is Heidi Baker. Just a prophetic word, and then Randy laying hands on her. Anyway, this is how it started. It's 1993, and Randy Clark is absolutely in despair. He's empty. He's that close to a nervous breakdown. Ministry, on the one hand, it's working. So they planted to a Baptist church. They have probably a bit more than 300 average worship attendance on a Sunday morning. They baptized 92 people that year. So membership increased by a third. But he's empty. And like, he doesn't even want to. If he wasn't paid and the pastor of the church, he himself wouldn't even want to attend. Just like, doesn't want to go there. Doesn't really want that church. It's just, can't make a decision. Is empty. Is in despair. And God said, you know, talks to him. You don't want to go there, do you? Yeah, no, I don't want to go there. Because there's too much of you there and not enough of me. And that was the problem. He had an experience in 84 where a visiting ministry team came and the Holy Spirit was poured out. People received healing, breakthrough in faith, testimonies. He himself had the power of God go through his body, just like electrocuted, just so much electricity. And next day, all his joints ached. Because so much power went through him, that visitation 84 when that ministry team came. But that was 84. And now it's 93. So this is 9 years. And it just went down, down, down. He had one other highlight in 89 when by the Spirit of God, a sin was broken in his life. So that was personal ministry for him. And again, the Holy Spirit was really powerful on him. He thought he was dying. He thought, if God keeps that up, I'm dead. He just felt pulled apart, absolute heat on him, just a powerful encounter, and then he was free of that sin. But apart from that, it went, a friend of his called it the downward spiral. So you have faith, and then things happen according to faith, but then less things happen, and you get a bit of discouraged, so your faith wanes a bit, less things happen, you get more discouraged, faith wanes, and then by the end of it, there's very little faith left, and instead of operating by faith, you look at what other pastors doing, what other programs seem to be successful, and you get into programs and trying to make the church grow, but it's all in your own human strength. It's not really in the Holy Spirit. And that's really hard and really draining. So he realized in 93, you know, at least for 5 years, he had not even preached on the Holy Spirit. And so he's absolutely on his last leg. And he knows. God talks to him. And, you know, he becomes desperate. He knows he needs God again. So, but he has an idol. His idol is that he wants to be the pastor of a church that has 1,000 members. That's his idol. So God talks to him, well, you know, if I give you a church of 1,000 members, would you be happy then? He says, no. No, God, actually, no, I wouldn't be happy. If you're not in that church of 1,000, if your presence is not there, I wouldn't be happy even with 1,000 members. So God ups it a bit. Like, if I give you a church of 5,000 members, would you be happy? And you know, like, this is his idol. It may not mean anything to you. You may have a different idol, but that's his. All of his, he's striving for that. 5,000 members. That's as big as any church in St. Louis, you know, where he's ministering. Like, but then he, no, God, if you're not there, if you're not in that church, if your presence is not there, I don't want it. So he gives up his idol. He gives up his priority that is not God. The next thing he does, and that may apply to all of us, if you got, identify your idol, get rid of it. The next thing he does, he gets the videotapes out of 84. When that ministry came to his church, apparently they had recordings. He's watching it on TV, and he remembers what it was like. It's 9 years now. They haven't had altar calls for years. Because the church got so discouraged, you make an altar call, no one comes forward because nothing's going to happen anyway. So that's the state of the church. Dry, despair, he's empty. So he's watching the videos and he's weeping. He's weeping his heart out. He remembers how wonderful it was and how powerful and how the church was filled with the presence of God and the Spirit of God. And would you agree that according to the Bible, if you're in the same place of despair and being empty, that is another one of those keys to get back? You remember the times when it was different. Do you know in the Psalms, just give you one reference, in Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Because what does it do if you remember?
You relive it again.
You relive it again. It stirs up faith. It stirs up that yearning. It stirs us an awareness and a knowing how it can be different. That the way you live right now is not how it has to be for all times. And like, you know, if you're in a position like myself, where you've never had that in the past. So you can't remember a highlight of something like that in the past. But what you can do instead is you can go into church history, or you can go into the Bible, and you can read the testimonies of other people that are the children of God like you are, and you get inspired by their testimony and by their story. I mean, I'm still doing that now. Like, I don't want what's in my past to be the highlight for the future. I want a bigger highlight of the highlight that I had. Does that make sense? Yes. And I'm saying it to the church. You know, let's expect something that we haven't seen before. So God stretch us. And in order to be stretched, reading helps. Hearing testimonies from other places of what God has done and is doing helps. So, okay, that's what he does. And then he remembers. He remembers, he weeps, and he prays a prayer. Lord, he learned that from John Wimber. Lord, make me a coin in your pocket. Spin me any way you want. God, if you'll touch me just one more time, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything you tell me to, if you'll just touch me one more time. So that is good. Desperation, hunger, becoming alive again, remembering what God has done, and then absolute surrender. Saying, God, just a coin in your pocket. You spin me any way you want. I'm not putting any conditions on it. As long as you touch me, anything you want to do with my life is fine with me. As long as you just touch me. It's just so important. Then a few days later, the phone rings, midnight. Friend is there. He was there years back, 84. And he asked him, how are you going, Randy? I'm fine. It's a point blank lie. But like, what can you say? Anyway, the friend, and he realizes it's a phone call from God, midnight. They hang up at 3 a.m. So, and this guy says, look, Randy, I've been really empty. I've really come that close to suicide. Everything was falling apart. And then I went to this one guy's ministry, and it's like 84. It's like what we've experienced. It's happening again. The joy of the Lord, everything is happening. And he describes a few things, and like Randy, you know, they've had a few experiences, but, you know, he realizes this is God. I mean, didn't he pray? Didn't he express it to God? A few days. This is not just a coincidence. So the guys and the ministry, his friend, the ministry, the guy that he refers to is Rodney Howard Brown, right? So, and, okay, got to see him. Doesn't really know too much about Rodney Howard Brown, but he goes, no, they didn't have the internet back then, no. But he finds out his schedule, and basically, wherever he would be, he would fly and just for ministry. So he would be in Tulsa, which state, it doesn't matter, Oklahoma. But you know, Tulsa, this is like Catholics like Rome. Tulsa is like the Rome for the Word of Faith movement. You know, and Randy Clark is a Baptist, and he has huge objections to the Word of Faith movement. It's just like he doesn't like that stream of the Christian church. Like, no, God, I don't want to go in any of these kinds of worship. This is, And then God says, look, how hungry are you? You know, if you can only drink from one stream in the Christian church, you got a denominational spirit. Something wrong with you. They're all my children. Don't have to agree with everything, but I'm really operating in all of them. Right? Do you know this is the this year we celebrate 500 years of the Reformation? Yeah. So Lutherans, all the Protestants, I guess evangelical, man, 500 years Reformation. That's our roots. Probably the most important Protestant confession of faith is the Augsburg Confession, signed in Augsburg, the city of Augsburg, 1530. So I go back to Germany last year for long service leave. I haven't been there for 10 years, and then been there only, you know, twice the last 20 years. I've grown up 30 kilometers away from Augsburg. So I go back last year and I meet the pastor of the church where we've been, and he's gone to a conference in Augsburg which was put on by a Catholic. And in Augsburg, like, you know, we had this confession in Augsburg basically making a stand with the Catholics and the Pope and everything, and making, you know, here we stand, and you Catholics, you stand over there. So, and we know in our confessional writings, for centuries, the Pope was the Antichrist. So, like, we had attitudes with that stream of the Christian Church. Now, I'm going back in Augsburg. Augsburg is Lutheran. You know, it's our city. Augsburg Confession. There is a 24/7 prayer house run by Catholics. Right? And then all the Protestants are going there to their conferences and get filled up with the Holy Spirit and an awareness. So not only was the pastor of the church where, you know, our families have been attached to, actually my parents planted that church. So really nice Bible-believing evangelical church. But he gets filled up in a Catholic setting. And then not only that, the wife of my cousin. So also been to that conference, traveled 250 km just to fill up there and hear about the Holy Spirit and got really excited about it. And then my cousin, is driving the car and listening to a talk by that Catholic leader having a teaching on the gift of tongues. And while he's driving in the car listening to the teaching, he gets the gift. Yeah, it's wonderful, but it's not really funny. If you can't drink from another stream, and we all have a bit of a dim national spirit in us, just like, oh, avoid that crowd, avoid that name. And especially when you Google all the names that I mentioned, and probably you will make, you Google them, you find that all the Christians put tags on them. You know, heresy watch, church watch, like, if you want to find reasons why you shouldn't go there, you find it on the internet. I give you another one. You've got to get over your offense. So Heidi Baker, really highly respect her, and Roland, the lives they've led. But they got nothing. You know, they feed the poor. They turned up in the poorest country in the world, Mozambique, with no money to evangelize and love on the poor, take in orphans. So a dollar, all the money goes into the ministry, all the money goes into feeding the poor, all the money goes in raising the kids. So they got nothing. But then she realized that the Holy Spirit was on a guy from a totally different stream. And she wanted an impartation prayer from that guy, and she wanted to have a share of what the Holy Spirit was doing for him. So she turns up, he has probably a $5,000 suit on. And he got lots of them. And he talks to her about his $10 million home that he enjoys. You talk like that to a lady that is sitting in the dirt feeding the poor. She thinks immediately, $10 million, what I could do with the $10 million, and you just live in that house. So if you want to be offended, if she wants to be offended, she has a choice. She could be offended. But she says, well, I didn't care. Just get over that. I really just want what the Holy Spirit put on that person. And she received prayer. So we're all agreeing. And, you know, I realize I myself am a little bit of an offense to the Pentecostals. I mean, like, I won't mention names, but I can understand how it is hard. So a Pentecostal gets all the sledging and judging from the mainline churches. Pentecostal is, you know, please, if you're Pentecostal, I apologize. But like Pentecostal, it's a dirty word. Just like if you want to write someone off, you say, oh, that's Pentecostal practices. Like, and then, so not only do you get judged for all that time, and you're just, all the mainlines look down on you as not really being proper educated, like whatever, got the theology wrong. So you put up with all that judgment. And then years down the track, in comes a Lutheran minister and teaches on the Holy Spirit. That's not fair, is it? Like, okay, he turns up. Randy Clark, he is in Tulsa. He is in that church. There are 4,500 people there, and Rodney Howard Brown is doing ministry. But he's turning up like I think many of us, we would turn up when we already know that it's a little bit not quite the place where you would want to go because it's all a little bit wrong. So he's just there. He's on the balcony just overlooking 4,500, and he's just judging all the time. I don't think that's God. It's just put on. This one, it's a bit hyped. Maybe that could be God, but not this. This is not. So like he's not entering in at all. He's just on the fence, just judging. And then the first night, there's a lady with the most false laugh you can imagine. You know, there's holy laughter and then there's that kind of laugh. This woman is just laughing falsely, and during the preaching she's laughing and just like, you know it's not God. And why doesn't anyone stop her? And he gets aggravated and gets angry. Why? Just like, oh, fake. So next day, Rodney Howard Brown addresses it from up front. He says, look, I know last night a few of you got offended. And you know, in church like that, people laugh for all sorts of reasons. Some laugh because they're immature, you know, drawing attention to themselves. Some laugh because they're wounded, you know, they're insecure, there's stuff going on, and so, yeah, they laugh in the flesh. It's not the Holy Spirit, but, you know, people do it for all sorts of reasons. And when it gets really bad, we step in and we take them out, and when you take them by themselves, if it's God, they keep laughing because it's God, and if it's not God and the audience is no longer there, they stop soon enough. So, but like, yeah, that's the flesh. But you sitting there with a critical spirit and judging and condemning, that's the flesh too. And to God, that flesh stinks more than the other. Randy Clark thought that God had just talked to him. So he's a little bit humble. He repents, but he's still judging. And then they pray for maybe four-year-old boy that is blind. He's up on the stage. They pray for him. He falls down under the Holy Spirit, and he thinks to himself, I know little kids, got kids myself. If that child remains motionless, lying there on the stage, I know it's God, because I know kids can't hold still for that long. So 20, 40 minutes later, that kid has not moved. So he finally comes to a realization, hey, I think there's God in this place. So he goes down from the balcony, has a team with him, and just comes closer just to take a look of what's happening. At that time, Rodney Howard Brown is not praying for everyone. He looks around, and where he senses that God is already moving on a person, that's what he increases and prays for people that have already been touched. So Rodney prays for an associate or someone that Randy brought from their church. Just gets slain in the spirit powerfully. And yeah, they get a bit envious. Randy didn't get prayed for, but then something happens to him. He gets prayed for after all. He falls down. He's on the floor. And he's not feeling anything. Nada. He says, nada. I didn't feel anything. I mean, 84 and 89, electricity, heat, feels like dying. The joints ache because the power of God pulsated through his body. So that's, he knows what it apparently feels like when you're just rattling with the power of God. This time he gets prayed for, goes down, nothing. He says, look, that's just psychological stuff. I'm just weak-minded. I gave in under the, you know, moment, and just like, this is not God at all. So he tries to get up, only he can't. He's paralyzed from the neck down, just pinned down by the weight of glory. He can't move his body. So he's right, okay, this is God after all, but it just feels different. So he's not always coming the same way. So you may have experienced God in a certain way before, but something even more powerful may happen and you don't feel a thing. Most of the time, for me, when I go down, I don't feel a thing. It's no emotional. I'm just lying there, and then I've learned, don't get up immediately if God took all that trouble to get you on the floor. So I think, okay, God, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but I give you a bit of time. So Randy is learning that. And then a few bodies down, a woman gets holy laughter, and she snorts like a pig. And he thinks it's funny, so he just starts laughing in the natural, and then the Holy Spirit just comes on him, and he's laughing in the Holy Spirit, and he's laughing so hard, and then he gets drunk in the Spirit. So that was his first experience. Can I tell you one more thing? I like that one too. Allow yourself to become desperate. I think God just loves hunger. If you go through the Bible, passage after passage after passage, the ones that received from Jesus were the ones most desperate for him. You know, they either climb a tree or they start yelling after Jesus when everyone tells them just be quiet, or they keep asking Jesus for healing when Jesus already said, I'm not sent to you, I'm just sent to the people of Israel. And like, anyway, so he made that resolve. He prayed. He hates fasting. He said, God, I'm not going to eat again until you touch me. A bit radical. It could be longer than a 40-day fast. His wife got a little bit worried because his wife thought, God is not going to touch him. But he's determined. It's not rational. Would you agree? It's not rational. But he said, I'm not going to eat again until you touch me. And I love that. I had something similar. I go, again, Holy Spirit. I just go to the impartation night. I didn't have time for more. I drive down to Brisbane. And, you know, I had to do some ministry down the track. And I just knew I needed more of the Holy Spirit. I just knew for ministry, you got to have more of the Holy Spirit. So I turn up at that conference and they have this fire tunnel thing going. We usually don't have that in church. We will have it tonight. So they fire tunnel and they make you move and everyone lays hands on me. And so I just make it through the tunnel. And then I end up on the floor about here. And then the usual happens. Like, I know my body convulses a little bit. I know the Holy Spirit is there, but it's not enough. I didn't come all that way for the same old. I need more. So I'm lying on the floor, and I don't even know where it's come from. I said, Jesus, I'm not getting up off that floor until I have what I need. I'm just not getting up. So it's not rational. But I was totally committed to that. I thought, I did bring three people with me in the car. Just like, how do they get home? Because I'm not getting up. I'm not getting up. And I'm lying there, and then something happened that's never happened to me before and has not happened to me since. The longer I lie there and I'm absolutely desperate, I get drunk in the Spirit. I probably only had that one time before. But not to that extent. I just gets heavier on me and heavier on me. Like, I couldn't drive home. And I had to be carried to the car. So, Jesus actually walked over. I just knew I saw him. He walked over and he just looked at me. What's going on there? And I did get what I asked for. But I encourage you, allow yourself to go to that place. And can I tell you, Jesus is worth it? Nothing else compares. I don't know what, you know, 1,000-member church, who cares? I mean, whatever else you want, you know, riches or whatever it is, it's not worth anything unless you have Jesus. And if you haven't got him to the extent you want him in your life, become desperate for it. Allow yourself to become desperate. Don't paper over it or cover it up. And you may already be the most spiritual. Who knows? Other people may look up to you for... If you know that you need more of him and you allow yourself to become desperate, Jesus is not going to be offended by that. So Randy was desperate. So he finally realizes all of that is God. He's the last day he can be at the conference. He has to leave in the afternoon. And Rodney Howard Brown is up there. Tonight! Yeah, we got a Holy Ghost blowout. It's going to be amazing tonight. So he talks it up and Randy says, I'm not going to be there tonight. Like, whew. And then, but Randy says, but this morning I'm going to lay hands on everyone. 4,500 people there. Guess how many lined up? 4,500 people. And Randy Clark, he hates waiting in lines. Like, I don't know whether that's your problem. It's his problem. So if he wants to go to a really good restaurant, and he loves that restaurant, but there is a line at the door where he has to wait 15 minutes, he goes down to McDonald's because he hates lines. So he's really hungry. He is in line. And then he sits down because 45 minutes, you hear it over the microphone, over the speakers, Phil, Phil, Phil. It's just like 4,500 people. Takes a long time. So I don't know how long it took. Finally, it's his turn. He's on the floor. Doesn't feel a thing. Right? Gets up very quickly, whatever. And then, because it's a pretty big church, he queues up in another line. So, well, if you want to get drunk in... He remembers that someone saying, if you want to get drunk in the Spirit, one drink is not going to do it. Please don't be offended by the language. So, anyway, so he queues up somewhere else, like, Phil, 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 he waits, bang, he gets it a second time, gets up from the floor, queues up somewhere else. Third time. He does that 5 times. So he gets 5 times, impartation gets filled. After the 5th time, he's no longer game to queue up again. But he's so mesmerized and into it, He basically follows him around. So an usher comes to him, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just seeing what God is doing. I just like what the Father is. So he follows him around. Another usher comes, what are you doing? I just see what God is doing here. So finally an usher comes to him and says, look, Rodney says he can see you out of the corner of his eye. It's really distracting him. Can you just sit down somewhere? So Randy Clark finally sits down somewhere. And, you know, he waits around though. He sticks around. Finally, it's only 20 people that are still queuing up. It's sort of coming to the end of it. And he's really into it. The bodyguard is the brother of Rodney. He says, are you queuing up? He said, look, I've already queued up 5 times. But he said, look, you look hungry. Just come up again. So he gets prayed a 6th time. Doesn't feel anything. It doesn't feel like a lot was happening. But then he goes home, and the next Sunday in church, he calls people forward for prayer. And this time people come running forward. Scores of people come forward. I mean, for all those years, 80, no one wants to come forward because nothing's going to happen. This time, they all come forward, and then he lays hands on people, and bam, 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 they just out in the Spirit. They're on the floor. Stuff is happening. There's a guy that is watching critically from the back, you know, just stuff, more traditional background. And there are lines, and he prays. He finally comes to him and says, you know, are you waiting in line? No, I'm not in line. Yeah, why are you here then? Just like, because I can't move. He prays for him anyway, and the Holy Spirit heals. Just some really painful memories from the past. That guy gets healed of stuff. So this, you know, the church is transformed. Stuff is happening. Then he goes to his denominational Vineyard conference. He is given 5 minutes just to share a little bit what happened. He shares just a little bit what happened. And the Holy Spirit knocks the entire conference down, the region, all the pastors that are meeting there. Bang. Holy Spirit moves. John Arnott in Toronto. I don't think he was there at that regional gathering, but he hears about it and says, he invites Randy to preach in Toronto. And like, this is so God. This guy, in 16 years of ministry, only had one invitation. And like, and then he got a little bit interested in the Holy Spirit, and his Baptist denomination wasn't really keen on him. And so he hasn't done any traveling ministry. He didn't even have a passport. And then he says, John, don't invite me. Just like, save yourself the airfare. You just want me to come so that something happened, like at the conference. But like, what if nothing happens? Just save yourself the airfare. But he didn't. And then John said to him, I want you to preach four times. Randy says, no, I can't. I can. The maximum I can do is two. You know, none of the sermons are really good enough. I only got one that is preachable somewhere else, and then I can share my testimony. After two times, I'm done. And then he goes there, and the Holy Spirit falls on that place in Toronto, and for the next 11 years, 6 weeknights, they have Holy Spirit meetings, and millions come from all over the world just to receive something from there. Was that set up by man? No way. The guy that God used didn't even want to come, didn't have a passport, had never really done it before, didn't have any confidence at all that anything would happen. But God doesn't actually need us to be super prepared. All he needs is desperate people to receive from him. You know, the guys that say, I'm not going to eat again until you touch me. And with, you know, if you've got that attitude, God can do anything with you. And you don't even know what you're falling into. Love it. I hope you're encouraged to receive an impartation tonight. I just say one more thing. To receive an impartation is easy. It's fast-tracking us in the kingdom. Like, you know, someone may have an anointing on his life. I mean, it took years to build. It took years to grow in authority, and finally he carries something in God, and he can just lay hands on you and just pass on something. It's just a free gift. It's like an inheritance passed on to you. But that cannot be our entire Christian life. It's easy to receive that of the Spirit, but you have a job to do. And the job that you got to do is that you become mature as a Christian. And mature, you build character, you become Christ-like. You work on humility and faithfulness and trustworthiness. Because you can receive a lot of power and impartation, but unless your character is right and your foundations in Christ are right, you cannot steward the anointing that comes and the power that is entrusted in you. There's a saying that the anointing cannot take you where your character cannot sustain you. I hope I'm saying that right. But if you get a lot of spiritual power, any power can corrupt. You can get a big head. It can be actually very dangerous for you if God just pours out his favor on you and you're not ready yet, because you get a big head and you think it's you. It's not you. It is God. And so, you know, Moses was just full of the Spirit and leader of God's people. But the Bible also says he was the most humble man. And unless that is in your character, that's actually dangerous to receive too much. And you can receive an impartation, but if your character is not right, you cannot hold that anointing. As quickly as it comes, it also goes again, because the Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So prepare your heart, be hungry for God, and allow him to absolutely shape you and be the Lord of your life. Just be absolutely clear. If you're hungering for God and the anointing and the power of God, your life is not your own. The Bible says you've been purchased with a price. Jesus gave his life for you. You don't belong to yourself any longer. You belong to Jesus. He's your Lord. He wants you to fill with all of his goodness and power. He wants to use you mightily in his kingdom. But he wants you to be obedient to him and to remain submitted to him. And you give him all the glory. Amen. Amen.